We turn in God's inspired word this morning to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah 49. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name, and he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then said I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, Kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, In an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, Go forth, to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highway shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, The Lord hath forsaken me. And my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste. Thy destroyers and they that made thee way shall go forth of thee. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth. For thy waste and thy desolate places and the land of thy destruction shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants, and they that swallow thee up shall be far away. Now verses 20 through 22 is our text this morning. The children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other shall say again in thine ears, The place is too strait for me. Give place to me that I may dwell. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, Who hath begotten me these? Seeing I have lost my children and am desolate, a captive and removing to and fro, and who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been? Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles, and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, Even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the words of the chapter we just read are words of comfort to God's people. This glorious historical record of God's covenant faithfulness is no mere relic. It addresses you and me as well. It doesn't merely give comfort to those who received its promise multiple centuries ago, but it brings that same promise with application to us. These words deal with our present joys, not only, but our many sorrows as well. And God be praised when these truths are received by us as a refreshing rain upon a dry ground, as though an angel had come and whispered them in our ears. This word comes to the children of Israel as they are engulfed in the darkness of their captivity in Babylon. That is the prophecy of that which awaits them. To them the Lord promises deliverance. He promises to have mercy upon his afflicted. And in the context of chapters 45 through 48, attention is given especially to their physical deliverance and their return to the promised land, which pointed as a type to glory. God would deliver them. He would do so even using the ungodly for their sakes. A king by the name of Cyrus would be the evidence of God's power in turning the hearts of the kings to accomplish his purpose. And so Cyrus will decree that the Israelites may return to their own land and rebuild the city of Jerusalem and its temple. But in the chapter before us, the prophet is now given to proclaim the word of God, revealing their deliverance from their greater bondage, the bondage of sin and death. God will raise up a deliverer and give him for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate places. In him shall God be glorified. The prophecy, you understand, is of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. When he who is the servant of Jehovah is spoken of in verse 3 as Israel, we must recognize that the Messiah is set before us as the head of his body, the church. Israel, in verse 3, identifies the bride with her head, who is Christ. And although I don't have time to develop that concept this morning, it's the recognition of our oneness with Christ in the eternal counsel of God that gives us the most beautiful foundation for the text that we consider this morning. In the midst of a world permeated with darkness, abounding in iniquity, God speaks His word to us and our children. In this world where it often appears that all is against us, and in which the very generations of believers are seen suffering from a falling away, where even many who are baptized later unite themselves with the world and bring shame to their parents. In this world where it is easy sometimes to lose our spiritual perspective and to succumb to the heavy sorrow that causes us to ask, has the Lord forsaken me? Has He forgotten His covenant promises? This word of God comes. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. And so the Lord gives this promise, which we consider from verses 20 through 22, a promise to the church concerning her children, a promise which we have also seen fulfilled, and which the Lord continues faithfully to fulfill here in this congregation. So I call your attention to the church, a mother. Notice with me, first of all, her glorious motherhood. Secondly, her grievous losses. And finally, her amazing increase. The text that we consider this morning uses a unique figure, that of the church as a mother. Although not a common figure with application to the church, it is a glorious figure. We remember that the Bible often refers to the church as a bride, even Christ's bride, or as a body, even Christ's body. But the prophet here points to you godly mothers in Zion as so many little pictures of the church, as mothers. The church is a mother because it is her privilege to bring forth the spiritual children of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church, according to the text, stands in the relationship of a mother to all her members. While you and I are often referred to in Scripture as children of God, the church is our mother. And that means that you and I, all taken together, make up that mother, the church. In our God-given capacity as husbands and fathers, as wives and mothers, as parents and grandparents, as aunts and uncles, as ministers and elders and deacons, as teachers and Sunday school teachers, and so on, we all make up that mother, the church. If God had seen fit, you see, He could have gathered His spiritual children without any means. He might have worked in the same kind of miraculous way as He did with Saul on the road to Damascus. But that's not His way for us. We don't look for that either. He who has taken the church to be His bride in Christ Jesus has chosen to gather His children by the use of means, by husbands and wives, bringing forth children, and training them, and teaching them, and nurturing them, and disciplining them, by ministers faithfully preaching, by ministers or elders faithfully teaching catechism, by our teachers teaching in harmony with God's word, by the prayers of all the members of the church, and so on. God makes the church a mother to her children. The church's glorious motherhood comes to expression in her relationship to her children. It's a relationship of love. The church receives her children with love, with gratitude to God. I say the church does so. How true it is that you parents receive these little ones as from the hands of God to care for them and to bring them up. But the church rejoices in the birth of the covenant seed. And with gratitude to God, we receive these little ones, all the church's children. We view them as ours. That has a profound effect on our view of the church, you see. It's one thing to love with a natural love one's own children. Even the ungodly do that, most of them anyway. But when we have a proper spiritual understanding and view of things, we view not merely our own blood families, our children. We view all the church's children as our children. We are one family, the family of God, as we saw last Sunday evening. So we all rejoice in the birth of the covenant seed, even when we ourselves are single or past the years of childbearing. And at the same time, we recognize that we all have a calling with respect to these children. When a little one is born, the mother's calling is to feed and nurture that baby. It's not enough to have brought that baby forth in the process of birth. With that birth comes a tremendous calling. So when God gives one to the church, whether by birth into a covenant home or by calling an adult out of darkness into God's marvelous light, he gives his church as a mother of that child a calling to feed that child. The church is to give that child the unadulterated milk of the Word through her ministers, through her servants, through her godly parents and faithful grandparents and aunts and uncles. She looks to satisfy her children's longing with the bread of life, with the water of life. What an abomination is that mother that fails to feed her children, lets them die of starvation. The picture of verse 15 is a shocking picture indeed, that of a mother who forsakes her sucking child, who fails to have compassion on the son of her womb. So appalling is that picture, it cannot fail to get our attention. But there are mothers like that. And there are those churches too, who claim to be the mother of God's children, but who turn their backs on those children, who fail to feed them, who fail to discipline them, who fail to love them. But God's true church, the work of his hands, must be a faithful mother to her children. She gives them the necessary food. She nurtures them with God's doctrine, the vitamins and nutrients necessary for our souls. She sees to their faithful catechism instruction. She looks to the needs of their hearts. She provides willingly, even sacrificially, for their daily education in God's truth. Indeed, every aspect of that child's life, the mother looks to nourish and supply. There is therefore also in that picture of the mother the implication of that great endeavor to train her children. She's not content merely to feed her children. She holds her children in her arms. She takes them as her own. She shows her children how the bread and water of life not only give life, but give strength to express that life as special children, children of our Heavenly Father, children, therefore, who walk in daily repentance before God. She teaches that child in connection with the word preach that our faithful Father is God, who has created us and adopts us in Christ Jesus. She looks for the gifts that He has given those children and encourages them in the use of those gifts, gifts to be used for God's glory. She trains all her sons and daughters to be faithful in the calling God gives them, even as little children obedient to their parents. Children faithful in learning what they are taught, diligent in doing their chores and helping their brothers and sisters. Again, as we heard last Sunday evening, she sees that the education her children receive is in harmony with what she teaches. In other words, in harmony with the truth of God's Word. So she provides a Protestant Reformed Christian education. She strives through earnest prayer and a diligent faithfulness to spare her children from ways of sin. These things does the church who goes by the name Mother. But there is more. Because there are times, as we all know, when children become sick. And as we bear in mind the spiritual picture here, there are sickly ones in the church, always. Not merely sick in body, though we face that too, but sick spiritually. And never does the church show herself truly a mother as when she stands in a proper relationship to those sick ones. For over them, she's particularly careful. They receive her greatest attention, her most fervent prayers, her most diligent and often unsatisfying labors, because she's a mother. When there's a weak lamb, a wandering sheep, the church opens her eyes and reaches out to seek that lamb, to care for that lamb. She knows it's her calling, not merely the pastor's calling, mind you, not merely the calling of the elders. It's the mother's calling, the church's calling, to apply the balm of Gilead to the wounded, to comfort those who mourn, to try to save even by pulling them out of the fire if they are so near to be burned. And we know, don't we, that anyone can stumble and fall, and anyone can become sickly. And even though we know that not all the children are legitimate children, and that the line of election and reprobation cuts right through those who appear to be the mother's children, we labor for all of them as a loving mother. That's the figure that Isaiah is inspired to use in the words of this text. But when we look more carefully at the text, we find that this mother also suffers grievous losses. She's bereaved of some of her children. That's a reality that we don't like to face. Who is there that likes to stand before the face of bereavement and loss? But we're thrust there. We can't escape the reality and the sorrow. And God in mercy speaks to us. He points us to our losses in order to bind upon our hearts this word of comfort. So we find the thoughts of the church's heart in verse 21. I have lost my children and am desolate. Literally, she says, I am bereaved and barren. As there are burdens borne by every mother, and as every home must stand before the coffin from time to time, so it is in the church. The church must lose some of her children. In the historical context of Isaiah's prophecy, those losses were seen in several ways, but all connected with the captivity under which the church experienced the chastening hand of her heavenly Father. Israel suffered many losses by the sword of her enemy. Mothers saw her sons and daughters slain by their attackers. Those losses also included her sons that were carried away captive to Babylon, tide after tide of sorrow washed over this mother as her sons were carried away captive. First, there was that group of young teenagers taken, among whom were Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Later, another group was taken, and still later, the majority would be taken into captivity. Isaiah sees this all in the future. Still more, these chastisements of God came upon Israel for a reason. The sons of the mother had turned away from the precepts of Jehovah. They had gone their own way. They had rejected the prophets that God had sent to them. So God gave them unfaithful pastors. Pastors who gave the people what they wanted to hear. And the losses also from a spiritual point of view were multiple. And the remnant, the true mother, God's church, grieved. I've lost my children and am desolate. But the same is the experience of the church today. There are many losses. Some of those losses are easier to take in comparison with others. Some of those losses are merely by God's providential leading. Sons and daughters move away. And we rejoice that there are many in other congregations strong in the Lord and in many cases bringing up their own families in faithfulness to God in our sister congregations. But no congregation likes to see their sons and daughters go away. And yet it happens time and again, as I say, in God's providence. And even in his goodness, even to those families who move. But there are also, time after time, losses through death. That also happens to the church's children, all of them. The church suffers losses repeatedly as one member is taken, then another. It may be an elderly grandmother in Zion, who has lived a full life and served much, or an elderly husband and father and grandfather who was a godly example in the church, who contributed much to the church in its history, may have even been instrumental in major events in the life of the congregation. And while they have lived full lives, to the church, their deaths are our loss. And because death is no respecter of persons, we also must experience from time to time the sorrows of having a child or a young person taken from us. So the mother, the church, is bereaved. But much more painful are those losses that are seen as spiritual losses, the departure of those who go astray. And much to our sorrow, those losses seem to increase in these last days. So we see in the broader church world. And so we see also in our own churches and congregation, those who reject their godly upbringing, or who seize on the sins of their parents and magnify them themselves, those who attempt to wipe off their sign of baptism and make their life with the world. And while there are those who fall and whom God restores, to our great rejoicing, we also realize that such restoration is the exception rather than the rule. For most, there will be no return. There will be only confirmation of the words of the Apostle John, inspired in 1 John 2, verse 19, "They went out from us because they were not of us." Some of the church's children are exposed as children only by name. They crept in. They pretended to be the mother's children, perhaps for a time looked so much like their mother that she thought they were her own. She cared for them, she nurtured them, she taught them and prayed over them. But afterward, they turned out to be illegitimate children, children who were in fact the offspring of Satan. And they went from mother and rejected her. But even when they go away, the mother is such a caring and loving mother that though she fears they're not her children, yet she can't stand to lose them. She does what she can to spare them by calling them to repentance and faith. Even though it may be necessary for the shame of those wayward ones and in the attempt to restore them, to sever ties, occasionally there might yet be opportunity to admonish. But the mother grieves. But then we read the church is also barren. The Lord promised to gather his church in the line of continued generations. But we know that of ourselves we can bring forth no clean thing. We can do nothing to bring forth spiritual children. And we can do nothing to make them spiritual children either. And in the face of our losses and in the heavy sorrow of our bereavement, we begin to look upon ourselves as exiles from God's promise. That's the meaning of that expression in verse 21, removing to and fro, again literally, "I am bereaved and barren, tossed aside and an exile." That's the sorrowful expression of the church in her grief. "Behold, I was left alone." Sometimes we look at the church's losses, not just the losses in individual families. Again, remember, the church is the mother. And we look at the church's losses, for so they are. And we wonder, what happened to God's promise? And not only do we become increasingly conscious of our own sinfulness and our own failures as a mother, but in our deep sorrow and self-pity, we begin to question God's ways with us. Why did he have to give us those children, only to watch them turn away? Why must I bear the griefs of my sins and my failures as a mother, as a church? And so the thoughts flow through the mind of the church as she counts her losses. And in her weakness, because she's yet an earthly mother, not perfectly sanctified. She says, in bitterness of soul, God has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. I will become as a widow. I will sit in the dust and go to my grave in bitter sorrow. But when the mother would be overwhelmed by her losses, Jehovah speaks to her by his prophet. In the words of our text, the Lord God points to his church, that glorious mother, because a glorious mother she is. Don't forget that. God points her to her amazing increase. Hear again the words of the text. The children which thou shalt have, after thou hast lost the other, shall say in thine ears, the place is too strait for me. Give place that I may dwell. And in answer to the mother's question, where have these children come from? Who hath begotten me these? Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. By these words, Isaiah confirms what he had proclaimed earlier as the word of the Lord in this chapter, that he would cause his church to have an exceedingly numerous offspring. He would give her to stand in wonder at her own fruitfulness as a mother. When she had been so focused on her sorrow and bitterness, and as he works that wonder work of his grace, he will bind up her broken heart and give her to sing praise unto her God. Notice who speaks here, beloved. In verse 22, he identifies himself. In our English translation, we read, thus saith the Lord God. And you notice there, the name God is in all capital letters. While it's usually the word Lord in all capital letters, here the word God. And that means the name God in this text is Jehovah, God's special covenant name. It's the name by which he reveals himself unchangeably faithful to his promise, as the one who most certainly accomplishes his promise in bringing to realization his covenant. While at times in our sorrow, we might think that God has forgotten his promise, we're grossly mistaken. Though the losses to the mother, the church, appear to pile up sometimes, the one who is Jehovah loses not a single one of his own. He has promised to gather a family in Christ. He has promised to do so from believers and their seed, though never promising to gather believers and their natural seed. He has promised to gather that family from all nations and to magnify his covenant life by taking that family into his own fellowship. He is faithful to that promise, wonderfully faithful. We need not question that at all, because his name is also Lord Adonai. And that emphasizes his absolute sovereignty, his certain ability and power to accomplish that promise. There is nothing that can prevent him from accomplishing his purpose in saving his people. God gave that bride to his son. He gave that son for the bride. He makes of her a mother, a glorious mother. And so we've seen his work. How is it that he has given you and me a place in that family. We're not even of the natural seed of Abraham. We are Gentiles by nature and by birth. Those who in our generations at the time of this prophecy were, in the words of Ephesians 2 verse 12, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. How is that? It's the wonder work of God's grace. He gave us to the mother who was grieving and sorrowful. And he said, these are your children. He gives that mother so many that those new offspring say to her, the place is too straight for me. Give place to me that I may dwell. And we've seen it here in Loveland. Yes, we've grieved our losses. And there have been many through the years of our existence, including those who made God's truth of little account, who trampled the blood of Christ underfoot. And there will continue to be. There will continue to be some whose losses are mingled with joy as they take up their calling in another congregation, where they shall continue to bring forth fruits unto godliness. And there will be some losses that are downright bitter to our souls, because to our natural eyes we have much difficulty submitting to God's ways in those with whom we have expended so much energy and time and love and care. But God has been good to us, to all of us. We must look at the family, the church, when we are reminded not to look merely at our own natural families, but to God's family, to this congregation even, to the church, a mother, then we must say, God has been good. Oh, how thankful we must be. And the day will come, according to God's promise to his church, a mother, that we will say, even as we have been saying, look what God has added here. Look at the increase. The first thing that astonishes the church when she opens her eyes after her captivity and the hearing of God's word is her notice of the number of her children. Whereas she had been counting her children by the number of their graves, tallying her losses, all of a sudden God opens her eyes to see there are others thronging her and calling her mother. And they are multitude. And pretty soon, you wonder, where shall we all sit? As God continues his work. And the family shall say, the place is too straight for me. Give place to me that I may dwell. And you begin making plans for a daughter congregation, perhaps. God is gathering his church. What a wonder. What a blessing. But also astonishing is the cause of the increase. The mother asks, who has begotten these? Who has brought these up and where? She recognizes her own barrenness, you see. She realizes her own sinfulness. She realizes it isn't flesh and blood that inherits the kingdom of heaven. Nor is it the will of the flesh, nor the will of man that brings this amazing increase. The losses are of the flesh and keenly felt by the flesh. But where comes this increase? Look to your amazing, faithful Lord Jehovah. Where had all these children been? Well, some have been here through the years. Most had been in godly families with fathers and mothers praying for them and faithfully instructing them. Some had been elsewhere and were brought by God's amazing providence and His grace to contribute to the growth and increase of the congregation. But no matter where they had been, nor what is their past, it's God's work by His Word and Spirit that has formed this one family. You view this as your family, don't you? You don't dwell in solitary places, says the prophet. Single members too. You view this as your family, don't you? This is your family. Rejoice in God's work. You shall continue to see even greater things than these, as you continue faithful to your calling as a mother. For not only does God give the increase by covenant children, but He sends forth that gospel as the white horse and its rider to gather from outside covenant lines and to add new lines, glorious additions to the family. It's the hand of God, our ever-blessed covenant God. Amen. Gracious Father, when we consider our barrenness, sinfulness of our natures, which sinfulness also comes to expression in all our relationships, we realize that the fact that we are gathered here as members of one family, calling the church a mother, is an amazing wonder work of Thy grace. Father, give us to live with a deep love for the mother, therefore, a love for Christ, her head. Give us to live lives of repentance and godliness. Give us to see Thy continued work in the midst of this congregation. For Jesus' sake, amen.